Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, everybody. Good morning. Man, it's so good to see you today. And it's really good to see, especially some of you who I haven't seen in a long time, welcome back to worship in person. I know you've been joining us online as you've been able. It's really good to see your faces. Thanks for joining us online. Those of you who are with us that way, I'm glad you can do this, to be together with us in that way. I want to just, before I dive into the passage here, just make you aware of a couple of things, or basically give a couple of announcements before we dive in. The first is, I want to say a huge thank you to all of you who, after worship last week, stuck around and helped us stuff Easter blessing bags. I'm not sure I'm going to get these numbers right. Robin and Jericho will probably correct me, but we stuffed something like 200 bags of blessing for folks, for families and kids who are a part of the ministry of Christ Pacific Church. And we delivered on Sunday all 120 bags that went to kids and families who are part of ministries at our church. And then I think there were another 100 or so bags that many of you took home and just gave to your neighbors or people you know who needed to be egged by Christ Pacific. And that's what we called it. So rather than having folks come here for a traditional egg hunt, as we often do in years past, we brought the egg hunt to them. We went on mission and sent eggs to their home and egged them. And in there was a little invitation to join us for Easter worship and Good Friday. And so I want to make you aware of that as well. This Friday is our Good Friday worship service. It happens at 7 o'clock right here under the lights. And we have a really special worship gathering planned for you. So I want to invite you, if you're able, to come and join us at 7 o'clock Friday night as we partner with our CR, Celebrate Recovery Ministry that Tim just mentioned, and us to host that worship gathering, 7 o'clock on Friday. Also, Easter is coming up this Sunday, 9 and 10:30, the same worship times. There's going to be kids ministry at both of those worship times. And I want to encourage you not only to join us, but to bring a friend, bring a family member, bring a neighbor, offer an invitation to those who maybe don't yet know the peace of Christ and need to hear or experience a bit of that peace here on Easter. So I want to encourage you to do that. Okay, let's dive in. I spent a good deal of energy and time chasing after that finished feeling. Do you know this feeling I'm talking about? That feeling you get when you finish something? You've been working on a project for a while, and finally it's completed, and you have that feeling that, it's done. You know, maybe for those of you who went to college, for example, you know, you worked on a college degree for a long time, and then finally, it's finished. You've got that finished feeling. Or maybe there's been a project around the house you've been working on for a while, and finally, it's finished. I love that finished feeling. That feeling of like, wow, it's now done, and I never have to do that again. For some of you who know Krista and me and our stories, you know that we've spent a good deal of time renovating a home that we were able to purchase here in Huntington Beach about 5 years ago. And I'm chasing after that finished feeling. And you're chuckling if you own a home, because you know I'm probably never going to have that finished feeling when it comes to a home. And ironically, we have been working on our little back patio space, and we redid some of that, and almost finished, not quite, haven't quite got that finished feeling. And wouldn't you know, just as we're approaching the finish line for this little project in our backyard, the landscape lights that I installed have already begun to fail. And so the first light failed. And so now I'm not even done. And I'm already on maintenance and fixing stuff. So much for that finished feeling. And you know, if you're like me and you chase after that finished feeling a little bit, it does often disappoint because it's never quite finished. It's never really all the way done. And what we're going to see today is that there is, in fact, one thing in life. There is one thing that has been finished, completed. All the work has been done, and it will never break. You will never have to fix this kind of work. All the work necessary in order for you and me to experience peace with God has all been done. It's all been finished. It's all been completed, and it will never break. It will never fail. Let's pray as we dive in. Gracious and living God, thank you for the work that you've completed on the cross. And I pray now that you would help us as your people to hear once again those three amazing words. It is finished. And hearing those words, help us to believe your words. And believing your words, help us to enter into the reality your words point to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus has been preparing us for this all along. He's been preparing us for the hour when he'll be lifted up and enthroned as king. He's been preparing us for this hour because this hour is not the hour we expected. It's not the hour that Jesus' contemporaries expected either. Jesus kept referring to this hour, saying that it hadn't yet arrived. He says this a number of times. In John chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus is at a wedding party in Cana, and his mother comes to him and says, Jesus, there's a problem with the wine. It's run out. The barrels are empty. And Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. A little bit later in John chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus' brothers come to him and they try to pressure Jesus into going up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles and to reveal himself to the world. And Jesus says to them, my hour has not yet come. So they thought he wasn't going to go up to Jerusalem for the feast, but it turns out he secretly did go up there. And he ended up teaching the crowds during the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And what he said upset the religious leaders so much that the religious leaders tried to arrest Jesus. But we're told in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 30, that they couldn't arrest Jesus. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. I think Jesus is priming their hearts and minds for the hour. And I think he's priming our hearts and our minds to understand and receive what this hour is. That's why he talked about it so much. Finally, on Palm Sunday, today, the day that we're remembering today, the hour comes. The hour arrives. Palm Sunday, as Jericho has already talked about, it's this day we celebrate Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem. All the crowds were excited. They were overjoyed, jumping up and down, cheering. Woot, woot, Jesus! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They were so excited because here God was finally going to save them. God had come to the rescue. That word Hosanna, as Jericho said, just means God save us. Hosanna, God has saved us. The crowds believed that that hour had come for the king to sit on his throne and to save the people. A little while after all that pomp and circumstance, after all the palm branches had been put away, Jesus finally says it. John chapter 12, verse 23, he says this. He says, the hour has come. That sounds different, right? Now he says, the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, already, this is beginning to sound a lot different from the coronation that the crowds were expecting. Jesus is talking about falling to the ground. Jesus is talking about death. This doesn't sound like a coronation ceremony for a new king who has come to rescue them. Then Jesus says in verse 27 and 28 of John 12, he says, "My soul is troubled. And what should I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No, it's for this very hour that I have come. Father, glorify your name." Jesus' troubled spirit here is foreshadowing for us what's about to happen. Because this coronation ceremony, when Jesus will be enthroned, when he will be lifted up on his throne, is not like any other coronation. Because Jesus is not like any other king. Not only was Jesus preparing us for this surprising coronation, but he's been telling us. He was telling them, and he's been telling us all along what would happen and how to understand it. Jesus told us at least three things about what was going to happen and how to understand it. Jesus said, first, he would rebuild the temple after 3 days. What does that mean? Secondly, he said he'd be lifted up. And third, he said he would lay down his life. So first of all, let's talk about this temple that he's going to rebuild in 3 days. Not too long after that wedding feast in Cana where Jesus said, you know, it's not my hour. I'm not going to do that right now. Even though he ended up doing it, Jesus made his way into the temple in Jerusalem. And what he saw happening in the temple disturbed him a lot. What he found in the temple were swindlers using spiritual manipulation to take advantage of people. Okay, this is like the first century version of televangelists, fraudsters like Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart. They're ripping people off, mostly poor people, making promises that they know will never come true, all for their personal financial benefit. Jesus was pissed. Can I say that here? I think this is what's going on. Usually we say Jesus was indignant or angry, but come on, he was super indignant. How dare these people take advantage of the Father's name for their own personal financial gain? Jesus says to the religious leaders there, it's in John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Of course, they're confused because they're still doing renovation work on the temple. It's taken a really long time. "You're going to rebuild it in 3 days, Jesus? I mean, you are some contractor." But Jesus was not talking, obviously, about the architectural edifice that they were standing in. Jesus was talking about the temple of his own body. Jesus told us right there, and he told the religious leaders that they would destroy his body, the temple of his body, and that he would raise it up after 3 days. He told us. Jesus told us right there that the physical temple building was no longer going to be the locus of God's presence where God's people would come to meet God, but rather Jesus himself was the very presence of God who had come to meet them. The location of God's presence was shifting. He told us. The second thing Jesus tells us is that he would be lifted up. Three times he tells us this, actually. The first time is in John 3:14. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." You're like, what is going on here, Jesus? What are you talking about? Well, Jesus is referring to the time, it's recorded in Numbers chapter 21. He's referring to the time when the Israelites had been overcome with snakes. Many of them had been bitten by these deadly venomous snakes. And so God gave instruction to Moses to make a serpent or a snake out of bronze, put it on a pole, lift it up, and whoever looks at that serpent up on the pole will not die from their snake bites, but they will live. It's kind of a weird thing, but here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, just as those who looked to the bronze serpent lifted up on a pole, and they lived, in the same way those who look to me when I'm lifted up on a pole will live. And isn't this what happened to the criminal who died on a cross right next to Jesus? Do you remember that story? There's a couple of criminals, and one of the criminals looked to Jesus. He looked to Jesus with the eyes of faith, and even though that criminal died that day, along with Jesus on the cross, even though he died that day, he lived forever. He was given the gift of eternal life. Jesus promised him, "Today you will see me in paradise." And that's true with us today too. It's true with anybody today. Anybody who looks to Jesus with the eyes of faith, though they die, will not perish, but will inherit the gift of eternal life. Jesus speaks again about being lifted up. It's in John 8, 28. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am He." Then you will realize that I am He. This is the single most controversial thing Jesus said in the entire New Testament. It's a little bit lost in translation for us. And it's a little confusing why at that moment, the religious leaders and everyone there picked up stones to kill Jesus as soon as he said that. As soon as Jesus said, "I am he," they picked up stones to kill him. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. Jesus is claiming the divine name. Jesus is saying here, literally, it's "I am." Jesus says, "You will believe, all will believe that I am." To those who were present there, this was very familiar. Every Jewish person who was present there in the first century with Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. And what he was talking about was the divine name Yahweh himself. You might remember the Moses, a prophet in the Old Testament. He is met by a burning bush in the desert. And this burning bush that doesn't actually burn up turns out to be the presence of the living God, Yahweh himself. And Moses, basically, to cut the story short, says, "Who are you?" And God says, "I am. I am who I am." And that became how the people of God understood God's name. I am. Jesus is saying here, "When I am lifted up, you will know that I am. I am the I am. I am the living God in human form. I am God incarnate." And isn't this what happened with the centurion? Do you remember the centurion, the Roman guard who stood next to the cross, making sure that nobody would come up and take Jesus' body off the cross or rescue him? All the crucifixions that this Roman centurion had witnessed, all the crucifixions that he had stood guard over, he had never seen anything like he saw the day that Jesus died on a cross. We're told that the earth shook, that rocks split open, that tombs were opened, and bodies of dead people actually came out alive. And then this great line, the centurion saw it. He saw all that took place, and he concluded, "Surely this man was the Son of God." When the centurion saw Jesus lifted up, he knew this was God incarnate, God in the flesh, God's own Son. The third time Jesus talks about being lifted up is in John 12, 32. He says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." When I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. Isn't this what is happening? When followers of Jesus, like you and I, hold up Jesus as the hope of our lives, when we hold up and when we hold out the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, he draws people to himself. Jesus is magnetic in that way. He just draws people. The gravitational force of Jesus is overwhelming when we hold up Jesus, crucified and risen. He draws people to himself. This is why I'm asking you to invite your neighbors, your friends, to Easter next week. Just trust that God will draw people to himself. Let people hear and see Jesus Christ crucified and risen. He will draw them to himself. If you've been around for a while, you know that Philippians 2 is kind of my favorite place in the scriptures. And in Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul writes that Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what happened, Paul writes, is that when Jesus became obedient, even obedient to the point of death on a cross, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name. Why? So that every knee may bend and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, when Jesus laid down his life, when he was lifted up on the cross, he drew all people to himself. He is drawing all people to himself. He told them, and he's telling us, this is what's happening. And this is how you can understand it. Where are we? Jesus tells us that the temple that they destroy, he will rebuild in 3 days. Secondly, Jesus tells us that he's going to be lifted up. And thirdly, now Jesus tells us that he is going to lay his life down. He's been telling us all along. It's in John 10, verse 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I lay down my own life. This, by the way, is why you won't hear me talking about Jesus being murdered. Because Jesus laid down his own life. It was voluntary. He did not have to do that, but he did. Again, this doesn't sound a whole lot like a coronation celebration, does it? This does not sound like, hey, we're welcoming a new king. This is going to be an amazing day. Wave your palms. Let's get all excited. Jesus is going to lay down his life. This is how he's going to ascend to the throne, by descending to death. Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He told us this is what he was going to do. And then he did it. And when he did it, when he was lifted up on that throne, on that pole, on that cross, when he laid down his life, he said these three amazing words: "It is finished." It's actually one word in the original Greek language. The word is tetelestai. And it means it is finished. Just one word: finished. Done. Complete. Man, what's finished, Jesus? Like, so much. So much is finished. God has revealed his love for the world. He's done that. 100% revealed. Look at how much he loves the world. God has defeated Satan the deceiver. Done. Defeated. It's over. God has reconciled the world to himself. Everything that needed to be done in order to reconcile the world to himself, all that work, it's all done, completed, finished. God has fulfilled in Jesus Christ all the promises of the Old Testament. Done. God has brought to a completion all of the temporary animal sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament by providing a once and for all sacrificial lamb who all at once takes all of the sin and removes it from those who would look to him in faith. The list goes on. It's all finished. But I want to hone in on one, maybe two realities of what has been completed, what has been finished. Jesus has been preparing us for this hour all along. Now it had arrived. The temple of Jesus' body had been destroyed just as he said it would be. Jesus had been lifted up just as he said he would be. Jesus laid down his life just as he said he would. This is the throne that Jesus came to occupy, a throne like any other throne, which, you know, I mean, we shouldn't be surprised actually, right? Because he's a king unlike any other king. He certainly was a king unlike what the folks in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday expected. Pontius Pilate was a Roman governor in Jerusalem at that time, and he had a sign put on that cross upon which Jesus was crucified. And on that sign, it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, Pontius Pilate had this sign put on the cross because he was mocking Jesus. This is a way to make fun of Jesus. This is what some of the Jewish people were claiming, that Jesus was the King of the Jews. And so, you know, in sort of sarcasm or in a mockery, Pontius Pilate has this sign posted on the cross. Here he is, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, whatever you guys say. That sign is written or was written in three languages, in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The Jews spoke Hebrew. Latin was the language of the Roman Empire. And Greek was kind of like English is today. It's like the universal language of trade, a worldwide language, if you will. From Pilate's first century Palestinian perspective, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek encompassed the entire known world. There was nothing else. You see, Pilate meant this sign as a mockery, but it turns out it was prophetic. Pilate is telling the truth. Jesus of Nazareth is the King not only of the Jews, but the King of the entire known world. What Pilate was saying inadvertently, but was actually true, is that no matter what language you speak, Jesus is your King. No matter what language you speak, the temple of Jesus' body was torn down for you. No matter what language you speak, Jesus was lifted up on a cross for you. And no matter what language you speak or where you come from, Jesus laid down his life for you. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter what language you speak or where you've been or what your family last name is. None of this matters. If you look to Jesus in faith, he is your King. He laid down his life for you. The kingdom of God is a kingdom in which all who look to Jesus are welcomed and invited. The kingdom of God is a kingdom where eternal life is offered to all people regardless of your background. White people and black people and brown people, highly educated and undereducated, Republicans and Democrats, North Koreans and South Koreans, Parisians and Persians, Palestinians and Israelis, Hutus and Tutsis, all of them. All of you are offered the gift of life with Jesus Christ, your King. None of the other stuff matters. I love this vision that is given to the Apostle John. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 7. It's this vision of the kingdom. It's this vision of the kingdom when Jesus has drawn all nation and tribe and tongue to himself. Here's how it goes in Revelation 7. There was a great multitude. I love that. A lot of people. There was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, worshiping. Jesus is your King, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your background is, what language you speak, where you come from, your zip code, your family last name. Just like the criminal on the cross next to Jesus, just like the centurion who stood guard next to the cross, all that's required of us is to look to Jesus in faith, to trust him. When Jesus, the Prince of Peace, was lifted up on that throne as King, turns out peace was made real. You were given access to this peace. Anyone who looks to Jesus is given access to this peace. Listen to this. This is so great, friends. The Bible Society of Israel, they've translated the New Testament from its original Greek language into Hebrew. It's the sort of thing that the Bible Society of Israel does. And when they did this, when they translated the original Greek into Hebrew, the word they chose for that Greek word tetelestai, that means it is finished, it's just, you know, one word, it means finished or completed. The Hebrew word that they translated that Greek word into is this word nishlam. And nishlam is a passive root of the Hebrew word shalom. Some of you know this word shalom. Shalom is this beautiful Hebrew word that means peace. But it's so much better than our word peace. Because the Hebrew word shalom doesn't just mean absence of conflict. You know, sometimes we talk about is it wartime or peacetime? In other words, if there's absence of conflict, then we must be at peace. But the Hebrew term shalom means so much more than the absence of conflict. It means the presence of wholeness, the presence of integrity. Everything that needs to be done to make peace, shalom, between you and the living God has been done, finished, completed. So that the Bible Society of Israel translates that phrase this way into English, peace has been made. Peace has been made. And this kind of peace, when it's been made, can't be unmade. It can't be unfinished. It can't be undone. You can't break this. It never wears out. Peace has been made for you at the cross. You know that finished feeling that I'm often chasing after? Maybe you can relate to that too. That finished feeling you get when a project comes to an end and you're finally done with it. I have discovered, as I'm sure many of you have, that that finished feeling is a bit fleeting because things are never really quite finished. There's always something that's undone. There's always more that could be done or needs to be done or I think needs to be done. And so that finished feeling is always and ever elusive, but there's one thing that has been finished. There's one thing that cannot be undone. There's one thing in which all the work has already been accomplished, and that thing is the peace of Christ for those who look to him in faith. Peace, no more barriers between the living God and you, is possible because of the work that has been completed by Jesus, God incarnate on the cross. So we no longer need to feel as though we must get to work proving ourselves. It's already been done. We no longer need to feel as though we need to get to work becoming a better Christian. I love that term, better Christian. Do you mean like more redeemed? More saved? Exactly. The work's been done. So that the Christian life is simply a response. A response, a way to say thank you to all the work that's been completed by the living God in and through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is what following Jesus is about. Saying thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the peace that you offer me. Thank you for the peace that you made. Thank you that you have finished everything that needed to be done. Friends, that's the kind of finished feeling that lasts forever. The kind of finished feeling that will never let you down. Because our God, who will never let us down, has finished it. Let's pray. Father, I'm guessing that many of us here today feel unfinished. And I do thank you, God, that you are always at work in and through us, sanctifying us, shaping us, working in us and on us. I thank you, God, that you are always with us on this journey. And I want to pray, God, for all of us here this morning, that you would help us to live into the finished reality of redemption. I want to ask you, God, to help us to trust you enough to rest into your peace, to trust you enough to say, thank you, Jesus, for doing everything. All the work necessary to redeem my life from the pit, to grant me peace with the living God. God, in those moments when we feel not good enough, or like we're not a good enough Christian, or for some reason we may feel as though we need to impress you or just get some more points with you, so to speak, pray, God, that you would gently remind us and gently redirect us. Just remind us of that one word, finished. Finished. You don't have to do that. It's finished. And then would you equip us by your Spirit that we might live as grateful people, grateful followers of Jesus Christ. People who know peace, and in gratitude for that peace, become peacemakers. Jesus, would you continue to draw us to yourself? As we look to you, Jesus, lifted up, crucified, and risen, would you draw our attention to you, draw our hearts to you, draw our minds to you? Jesus, and then would you also equip us by your Spirit to hold you up, to hold you, the crucified and risen Savior, up, that you might draw others to yourself. As we look to Easter this coming week, Jesus, we pray with boldness, God, that you would do a miraculous work in the hearts and minds of people in Huntington Beach and Orange County and beyond. So many local churches, pastors of whom I know and love, are going to be preaching their hearts out the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. Would you use those times? Would you use those words to draw people to yourself? You're a wonderful Savior. Thank you that you've done everything necessary to save us. We long and desire to live as saved people. We love you, Jesus. We trust that you'll do it. Bless us as we continue to lift up your name in worship. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.